love that new song that was being sung, because it just takes us to a place where we see what things will be like when we're unrestricted, unrestrained, when our hearts don't have to re-find God, when our minds don't have to recalibrate to God, when our spirits are free to engage what Jesus is doing all the time. Can you think about that day? But right now, we need to, our souls get weary. Our hearts sometimes drift, maybe even become hard. And our minds at times get distracted, don't they? And I was thinking about this in terms of the Old and New Testament, you know, because one of the things we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks is about the kingdom of Jesus coming. Not the kingdom that people thought was coming, the kingdom that people dreamed was coming, had told you all the conspiracy theories about. I'm talking 2,000 years ago, of course, not now, of course. We don't do conspiracy theories or anything like that. But the actual kingdom of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus actually implementing on the earth? What was coming to the earth at that time? We see the baby born. It's all cute and nice, and the king is proclaimed. Surely, what could possibly, you know, go wrong from that point? But we get to look from this perspective, looking back over time. And we even get to look at our own lives. And we've got to understand that we are living, like the Old Testament was a shadow of what was coming when Jesus came to earth. We're living in a bit of a shadow of what is to come for us when we stand in glory. And I feel like, you know, when I read old authors, I was saying to Trina, you know, maybe I was born 100, 200 years too late. Or I was born now to remind people that it's not about the now as much as what's coming. You know, I think about those prophets in the Old Testament who visualized, who saw, who beheld God and all that was coming, and they were like, this is going to happen, this is going to be awesome, but we don't actually know what it's going to look like. And then Jesus comes, hundreds of years later for some of them. In the time, they would have seemed like absolute Fruit Loops, wouldn't they? What are they talking about, this king that's going to come? And some at the time were like, when the king comes, he is going to outwork my plan for me. Sorry, that's the blunt way. I haven't got a long time this morning, so I have to get blunt. They were like, when Jesus comes, the Pharisees of the day, the ones who were meant to be looking to God, were saying, when this Messiah comes, then the Romans will be overthrown. And I think about today and I'm like, we've got to be careful that sometimes we're not asking Jesus to overthrow the things that actually he's not even giving any credence to. Because he is glorious, he is holy, and he comes from an eternal perspective. The things of our day, when we walk into a room and we sing holy, 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 what we're really saying is, you are Lord over all things that I might hold up as high or hard to deal with. You are Lord. And so here in a room as we sing, something shifts in our spirit as we're worshiping. Something goes to a place that we know deeply, but sometimes we forget mentally to embrace. You are overcomers in Christ because he has overcome. We started there because we wanted to talk about what it was to be chosen. I think about this picture of like a king coming to earth and taking up his kingdom. When Jesus was appointed and anointed and readied by the Father and told, now go and implement my kingdom on earth, he wasn't really thinking whether anyone else was going to like it. He wasn't really thinking about whether anybody else was going to agree with it. He was just thinking about his Father's will and the king coming and delivering the kingdom. Jesus was absolutely on a collision course with anybody who had any other plan for his people. He was absolutely on a collision course. Do you see this? He was coming and implementing the Father's will, which he knew was good. And everything that he was going to walk in was going to be good. He was unquestioning of the Father's will. Imagine yourself as an unquestioning person. How decisive would you be? How willing would you be? How much wisdom would you feel you were walking in if you did not question why you were here, why you were sent, and the word that you had to carry? I know I'm jumping from Jesus to us, but we've been reading through John 17, and he says, you're sent by me. And so if you've been here in the last few weeks, you've realized that probably your call on earth has now not just been an invitation, but an opportunity for you to respond and to be chosen by God to walk it out on this earth, just as Jesus did. That you are called to bring his kingdom to earth every day. Not as the ultimate in heaven kingdom reality that we're seeing of today, but as a shadow of what's to come. As an echo, as a resounding sound saying, Jesus is king and he is coming back. Remember John the Baptist, the one standing in a desert, saying, behold and prepare the way. It's like we stand in a desert on earth. The best that earth can offer is nothing in comparison to what the kingdom of God looks like, right? We know that deep down. It's like a desert compared to an overflowing richness of the fullness of God. So we, like John the Baptist, are now his people saying, crying out in the desert, this one is coming. We're not even worthy to tie his shoelaces, but he is coming again. And he wants every one of you to respond to his call. It's a great picture, isn't it? I wondered as we come to this series, because we're talking about what it is to follow, to represent, and to serve the King of Kings. It's like an upright call. But you can be called and then not sign up. We've got servicemen and maybe women in this room, I don't know if Candace is here today, who have dedicated their lives, signed up for the Australian Army. That means they've given their life to protect this country, protect and serve, to give their life if necessary. And yet when God says to us, would you give your life? Sometimes we love the invitation. It makes us feel warm and fuzzy. But do we make the sign up moment where we say, actually, you gave your life for me, I'll give my life for you. It is a great call. His kingdom is here and it is coming. Luckily, we get to look at Jesus and what it looked like on earth for him to come. And today, we're going to be looking at Luke 6. What happened when Jesus, you know, went from being the baby that everybody cuddly and loved, except for King Herod. He had a few issues with him, didn't he? Didn't like the king coming and taking over. Did anyone ask King Herod whether a new king could be born and take over? No. He just started to grow and grow in stature and wisdom and understanding in God. He perplexed people with his authority that seemed to come from somewhere else, not from anybody on earth. He perplexed people with his wisdom because he had new things about all things that people on earth didn't know. So they were wary of him. But then he starts to outlay what I'm calling the constitution of the kingdom, the very things by which we as Christians live, the very basis of which all things were now going to be drawn in together. And in Luke 6, he starts to define things in a new way. Jesus has the audacity to take the things that were and now reveal how they will be. He never, spits on or struggles with the fact of what Jesus, God had laid down in the Ten Commandments or anything that was there. He just brings an understanding that that was a shadow and now all of this comes through me. The real deal. Christ firstly establishes as he comes to earth the new law, the new order, the new way. And we're going to see today he does that in locations that were important. He does that in timings that were reserved for ritual. He does that with people that no one else would have chose. I was thinking about this for Australians, because we're going to talk about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath or the Lord of rest. What an idol rest is in Australia. Everybody wants to hook on a caravan and go to a different location to find rest. Everybody wants to have their timing, their 4 weeks holiday, and go somewhere and rest. Every person wants to be with someone who makes them feel like they're at rest. Yep. And some might say the Aussie dream is to end up doing nothing. And that would be their version of rest. Let me tell you, the Jewish version of Sabbath or rest was to devote a day to the observation of God. They didn't work because they devoted themselves, well, this was the idea, to God. That was what the institution was. God himself rested on the seventh day. Did God need rest? God wanted to take a day where he observed all that he had made, stood back and said, this is amazing. Saw worship come towards him. All the angels standing in heaven going, yes, you are awesome. Can you imagine that? God going, I'm awesome, and them just going, yes, you are awesome. That's worship in heaven, right? There's no issue with who's awesome, okay? God is awesome. But I think about this, and I'm thinking, God intended rest to be something more than a ritual. He intended it to come from his relationship with us. That primarily the place, and we started talking about this, is relationship. And we're going to see this as we read this morning. That the place, the location, the timing, and the people who can gather has now been established by Christ. And if you're established in him, then you just find yourself with him, able to pray to him at the times that you need him, but also that he draws you, and also with the people who are able to rest with him. So this is going to be exciting, isn't it? Short version, those who love Jesus, love the Father, and received the good news of his kingdom, they understood the kingdom, the dwelling place, and the household of God was now with Jesus. And the big message was believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Rest is a person, and his name is Jesus. All right, that's the short version. Now, if you tune out from any of this, you can now join us at the end. I encourage you not to. But there are three really powerful scenes that Luke 6 opens up, and it's location, it's timing, it's what was going on in their world, and it's with which people is this now going to be possible. And this should be so exciting to us as Christians because it's the constitution on which we stand. It's not the constitution of Australia, it's the constitution of the kingdom. Hebrews 10:1 says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." The law could not make people perfect, not meeting every Sabbath and doing the ritual, not meeting every year for their sins. It was only through Jesus. Hebrews is such a helpful book. It's going to help us through today. Three scenes. Let's look at the first one, the field. In verse 1 of Luke 6, there's a field setting. It's on a Sabbath, on a day where everybody's not meant to be doing anything except looking at the Father or God as they understood it in that time. You got that there, Maddie? Verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, speaking of Jesus, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, what's also called the showbread, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, I don't know if Jesus just has an absolute, you know, kingdom authority on being annoying to Pharisees, but when he declared himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, it would have caused all sorts of emotions to come out of them because they were the lords of the Sabbath in their own view. They were the understanding of the Sabbath, and they were trying to institute the law. A couple of really plain questions come out of this. Jesus is walking through a field. He's with his disciples. His disciples are hungry. They rub out grain. I don't know if you've ever done that. In a field, as a farmer's son, you'd rub it out and you'd just eat the grain. So there's no question they were eating it. They were both rubbing it out and they were eating it. This is a big deal. They were partaking. They're rubbing it out, which the Pharisees saw as work, and they were eating it. They had the audacity to eat it. And Jesus didn't stop them. First question I have, though, who told the Pharisees they were out there? You know, there's always someone who's got to tell, isn't there, in between, to make sure the Pharisees will come and deliver the good news to them. What are you doing? But what was Jesus doing in a bigger sense? We have this field situation. You think about a king who is the king of all the universe, right? Who comes along and is walking through the field. It's Jesus' field, is it not? Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's in this space, he's walking through the field, and he's with those who are with him. And he allows them to rub out the grain on that day, on the Sabbath. Because when you're the Lord of the Sabbath, I don't guess any judges of the Sabbath have got any say. But then he uses their own favorite, David, because they love David. They'd use him as their picture for everything. And when his men were famished after a long battle, he actually went into the tabernacle and took the bread that was reserved for the priest to eat on every Sabbath, right? So it was a showbread. It was literally put out in front of the people. 12 loaves. Keep that in mind for later. 12 loaves put out in front of the people, but they didn't eat it. They got to look at it, right? Look, don't touch, right? Right. Rest, don't work, don't touch, don't do anything, but watch what we do. We'll do it on your behalf. Jesus takes this whole idea and says, you know what? All the things that you've said, they're not allowed to touch, I'm going to make way for that is fully available to everyone. So he's already bringing a whole new paradigm, right? And he's not waiting till he died on a cross to deliver it because he is already Lord. So whether today you know Jesus or not, and whether you declare him as Lord, he is still Lord. He was Lord then and he is Lord now. The cross and the resurrection just revealed it, so it was an irrefutable fact on earth. But he was Lord and he will always be Lord in the eyes of the one who he was sent. Isn't that powerful? So those who were with him were counted, just like David's men, like priests, able to partake of what he was delivering. Amazing, isn't it? His first kingdom constitution act was to go to the field of mission, the place that were his fields. Think about your workplace. Think about the places you're in. Jesus would have walked through there and said, you're not under the rule and authority that's here. You're under my authority. All the things that I have for you are available. All the things that I have made available to you, you will partake in. That doesn't undermine your boss. That reveals the kingdom. Gentle, humble, in authority, God will provide for you. He allows you to do unfair advantage things because he is the Lord. There's so many examples from my life, I cannot even go to them. I hope that you're thinking of things that you have walked with where unfair advantage, undeserved favor has come upon you, because that's what Jesus brought to these men. They should have been grabbed, thrown in front of authorities, and stoned for doing the wrong thing. And yet because they were walking with Jesus, they were actually given favor, benefit, and nourishment. This is the kingdom of God. Wow. The priesthood changes. Suddenly it's not some men in robes doing all the right things. It's those men who were with Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with him, and he revealed himself to them. Do you see how it's changing from ritual to relationship? Doing all the right things suddenly has to come into submission about to who you are walking with. In Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 7, it sums it up this way. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written for me in the scroll of the book. Did God take pleasure in the fact that there had to be sacrifice for sin? Did he take pleasure that he was separated from his people and all of these rituals had to take place? He wanted to walk with us on this earth as if there was no separation. That was his initial plan. That was his continual plan. He didn't take any pleasure in the things that were offered for our sin. What he took pleasure in is when Jesus came to close that gap and deliver relationship to the Father. God rested on the seventh day. Jesus Christ was now establishing the first principle of his constitution. I am the rest. I am the rest in your mission field. He started in the mission field, friends. He started where you work. Not in the room of the temple, but he went out and said, this is the place where rest comes first. That's why when we are in our workplaces, let me make this really practical. You are the relief that they are looking for. You are the grace. You are the favor. You are the rest because you are at rest with who you are in. When they come to you and they see peace when there's no peace around, when they come to you and they see relief when there's no relief in sight, it's because you know the Lord of the Sabbath. You walk with him. And we cannot diminish that simple fact. Walk with Jesus. Watch what happens. And it's so different to the drivenness of the world, isn't it? So, so different. Do this, do that. Make sure you look like this. Make sure you dress like that. No, no, walk with Jesus and he will cause you to shine like the sun. Quick recap. Rested. We are rested. The Lord of the Sabbath has come. Draw near to Jesus. Relationship before ritual. Okay? The old and the new. Quick recap. This is what D.A. Carson says. The old did not support the new. It was no foundation for the new. A new foundation had to come through Jesus Christ. But it pointed to it. It prepares for it. And then it gives way to it. And you might think, yeah, that's what happened in the Old Testament. That's what happens in us. We've got an Old Testament, friends, and a New Testament in our lives. When we didn't believe in Jesus, nothing of that supported what he was going to bring, right? But now it is an amazing backdrop, an amazing canvas for him to show his love. And then we finally give way to him totally. Our old life points to the fact that we needed him. It prepared the fact that we needed him. And then now it brings us to a place where we just give way to him. And say, without you, we are nothing. Isn't that beautiful? The field of mission. He brings a new king and a new order. A whole new foundation. A whole new covenant. Second part of this picture. So we've got that first picture. He goes to the mission field. The field. He is rest. Walks with his people. His people walk with him. Second scene. He goes right to the synagogue, the place of worship of the day, the height of ritual and exclusion. You're either right in or you're right out, yeah? You're either right in, able to come into the presence and you are the main person or the priest, high priest, or you are right out. And the only way that you get any form of holiness is through that person. Jesus now establishes himself in a different way again. On another Sabbath. I mean, do you think Jesus was just trying to stir them up? Why didn't he do it on a Tuesday? Why didn't he just turn up on a Tuesday? Why not? Why do you have to go right at this thing? Collide right with it. On another Sabbath, this is verse 6, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Not only was he in the synagogue, he was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. You're getting the feeling they're watching Jesus more than they're watching anything else they were doing. To see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. They're right there on this guy. Something about him. He's stirring up trouble. So that they might find a reason to accuse him. There is the motive, friends. See, Pharisees are always looking for a motive to accuse you. That's their whole job. They want to judge you. They want to find something out about you. And then they want to accuse you. It's sort of like social media sometimes. They were the social media gurus of the day. Google, you know, whatever, Facebook. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood with him. He draws him over, right? He brings him to himself. Now he's standing with Jesus. He's not over by himself being watched, ostracized. He's now standing with Jesus. This is really important. He draws him near, just like he drew his disciples near. He's now under God's favor, right? Under the authority of the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, before he does anything else, he addresses the Pharisees who are watching him and he knew their mind. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them, obviously they didn't give any answer, he knows who he's looking at. He says to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury. I don't think they're talking about the withered hand man here. We're talking about the Pharisees, yeah? They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days, I'm just leaving this verse in this section. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. If I've ever engaged a Pharisee, sometimes I've had to pray all night, right? Because I need to be back with the Father, understanding what his intentions are, because it's a bit gritty and awful and ritualistic and not relationship. Just for free. But what's actually taking place here? Jesus pulls this guy aside, draws him under his covering, Lord of the Sabbath, the new establishment. He's doing it in the place that was meant to be called the dwelling place of God, or the place where God was, right? This place of teaching, this place of absolute height of understanding of God. Jesus walks in there and says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath again. Still haven't changed who I was from the field the other day. Still here. Draws him under his wing, sets him aside, looks at the Pharisees, tells them their heart. Says, should I do good or harm? Do you want me to bring life or death? And what's revealed after he heals this man, wouldn't you be standing there, even as a Pharisee, going, this guy's hand just grew out. Sorry, friends, get that on social media. That just happened. Do you know this guy who's always been like this? His hand just grew out. What's their heart? Oh my goodness. They say, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It's very clear who was doing good and bringing life. And it's very clear who was in that place of wanting to do harm and bring death. And their heart was revealed. You see, what Jesus did was revealed hearts. And when we come into rooms, when we come into situations, when we even come into church engagements, what we are called to do is to stand with Jesus and reveal the heart of what's going on and deliver the people who are set aside, said, no, you can't have this, you can't have that. Again, Jesus says, I will restore you. That's what he's done. So something withered needs to be restored, doesn't it? It was needing to be restored. Something had withered. Even in our context in Australia, somebody's confidence has withered away. And it's like Jesus is saying, just stretch out to me and I will restore your confidence. I'll restore your energy. I'll restore your strength. So in the field of mission, Jesus brings relief from hunger, from challenge, from oppression. In the place of the synagogue, the place of teaching, the dwelling place of God, he brings refuge to this man. We're able to bring refuge to people in the household of God because we are the dwelling place of his spirit. You are the dwelling place. Jesus chose that man, pulled him alongside, chose to dwell with him. He says, I will dwell with you. I am your rest. I am your refuge. Those people won't touch you. And in fact, everybody will know their heart. Because I know that anyone else who would have been there would have been going, this is amazing. If he can do that for him, he can do that in my life. So wherever you are, be encouraged. You are the dwelling place of God. He's chosen to dwell with you. We get to choose to dwell with him. So he's through the field. He's dominated the fact that he is rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. All we need to do is believe. And now in this place, the synagogue, the very place that held such high regard, the pinnacle, he's now delivered faith through a person and God's good works, even on a Sabbath. So it wasn't about the day of observance. It was about the one that we're observing. I trust you're picking this up. And then he goes out to the mountain of God to pray. Do not miss that. When you have engaged with stuff, judgment, engagement with that stuff, you will need some time with the Father. You will need some time in prayer. We go to the place, the mountain of the Lord, where it's just him and us. How can we do that? Well, because of this reason. In verse 13 of Luke 6, the third scene is about the people of his choosing. So after he'd been out to the mountain to pray, in verse 13 it says, and when day came, because he'd been there all night, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, who he named apostles. Then, right then, he named them apostles. He called them, he chose them, from among those who were following, believing, he chose them, and he called them apostles. sent ones. Interesting, isn't it? Now we know those apostles would have all sorts of adventures with Jesus and all sorts of things would go on where they probably didn't necessarily live up to their name yet. But he called them, he chose them, and there were 12 of them. Simon, who he named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. I love how Luke's very blunt. He's very blunt. He's just like, I will include this because I know the story now, and this guy was a traitor. You can tell Luke's still got some, you know, bit of bite there. This guy traded in my saviour. You've got to be kidding. I'm going to name him, shame him, right? Would it be nice? Just Luke, just leave him out. He can't leave him out. Why can't he leave him out? Because there were 12. In the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes that were promised what God had for them, right? 12 tribes through which everything was going to come. Jesus was going to come. The deliverance, the picture, it was a shadow. And now there are 12. He chooses 12. There was 12 showbread, right? Sitting on a table. God is a God of detail. He was saying, you will partake in what I'm now providing. And now you, the kingdom of God will now rest on you and be delivered through you to all of those across the earth who would receive it. I don't know about you, but that sounds powerful to me, what God has just done there. He's just said, the old was this, but now I will do something new. He chose people who no one would have chosen. They were already Pharisee dropouts, right? They weren't able to be, they dropped out. They'd gone fishing, or they'd become tax collectors, you know. They'd gone. That's not for me. Obviously, I'm not chosen. And he had said, you're chosen. Not only are you chosen, but you are going to be chosen to take this message across the entire world and establish my kingdom. Amen. And then we go back to John 17 where he says, now through those, there will be those who believe, and he extended everything to us who believe that has been extended to those 12, even though they would be the ones who are sent. The old had 12 tribes, the new has 12 apostles. We know the promise has always been the same. It was proclaimed through the 12 tribes, and now it is fulfilled by the 12 apostles. And it comes to our lives today. Jesus was now establishing a household of faith of his own. Imagine a king coming through and saying, right, you, and you will be my heirs. You're like, what, me? Well, I haven't got any line. I didn't come from that line. I didn't come through the proper process. I wasn't acting right. I wasn't doing all those things right. And he says, no, you will be my heirs. Not only will you be heirs, my family, but you will actually be those who constitute the representation of the kingdom on earth. You will be like my generals who will go out throughout the earth. Imagine that. And they're probably sitting there not even understanding what he was really saying. Well, they definitely didn't understand. We get the whole of these books of Luke and John and Mark to understand. They had no idea what he was saying until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and they understood it for themselves. But all they knew was they were drawing near to Jesus. They were seeing his favor. They were feeling his rest. At that point in time, all they knew was the Lord of the Sabbath. This guy brings true rest to our souls, true belief to our hearts. And he's renewing the way we're thinking about everything. Righteousness comes now in and through relationship with Christ. Nothing else we do can deliver right standing with God. That's the basis of rest. Stop doing your work. Come and reside in his good works, what he has prepared for you. Have faith in God. Allow him to open up your mission field. This workplace is terrible. I cannot stand it any longer. Well, he's put you in there to change it. You are Sabbath rest, ready to be engaged by everybody. Wait for and on God. It's really important to understand that when we are in the dwelling place of God, when we are together with him, and we are wanting to have refuge or restoration happen, it is incredibly important that we know that we have a new law and a new teaching that's come over our lives. It's a law of love. God has chosen you. He loves you. You lack nothing. Therefore, when you're with him, you lack nothing. Restoration is coming. it is being delivered. Salvation is coming, and he is teaching his way through whatever you're facing. He will teach you what he is about if you're close to him. Stretch out your faith. Stretch out your hand. Maybe today, someone's going to have to stretch out your hand. But know that you're dwelling with God. It's not from a place of lack. It's not from a place of being far away. You can be with him in an instant if you choose in your heart to stand with him. If you've believed. And then extend your faith. Thirdly, as the household of faith, those he has chosen. If you've chosen him, he's chosen you. Household of faith. Those who are carrying his kingdom, his representatives to the whole earth, when you are in that place of understanding that wherever you are, it is a whole new world, a new qualification. Only through relationship with him is righteousness delivered to your life. Holiness, the purity to stand with him. And only through him comes the jurisdiction that you can deliver his kingdom every single day through your life. What establishes the kingdom? The message of the gospel. Just as it established you, when you heard his word, when you heard there was no other way, when you came and you took refuge in him, when you took relief from him, when you were restored in him because you drew off of everything from Christ through his word, through his spirit, has restored you and established you in his kingdom, so it will establish his kingdom in others. It's so simple. The enemy wants to confuse it for everybody. He wants to stop us from being the living, walking reality of his kingdom on earth that will set people free. That's the enemy. But God is saying something to his church right now. Let's get simple. Let's get clear. Let's get deep. You are in the constitution of the kingdom. You are royal priesthood, Peter says. The royal priesthood. And you deliver this wherever you go. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. How do we know this? Hebrews says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, it came up in the songs earlier, by the new and living way, the new kingdom order that he opened to us through the curtain, he tore that curtain and said, no separation. That is through his flesh, because no other flesh could do it. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's an invitation here to those who would be established in the way that he is. Faith counts, his truth matters, and his kingdom is coming. Faith counts. That's what counts. This moment of like, just let everything else go. Lord, I stretch out to you. His truth matters. My truth, your truth, his truth. His truth matters. His truth establishes us and causes us to be able to engage one another and him. His kingdom is coming through his royal priesthood. And I love that there is no disqualification. Every person in this room, if you would choose to walk with Jesus today, even just walk with him and say, hey, I'm going to walk with this guy a while. I need to walk with Jesus. I need to understand how he is, what his constitution looks like. There's a belief that comes in our heart. If you would confess and say, hey, Lord, I need to come to the mountain and the place where you stand and able to stand with you. I just need to be, you know, free of every other voice. I want to hear your voice in my life. And if you would be in a place where you draw near like family and trust what he said over you, then I believe that God will use what he has given to establish you and to deliver his kingdom through you in ways that you cannot think or imagine. It's not about the technique. It's about the person of Jesus and how he wants to speak through your life. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we will be saved. In the mission field, walk with Jesus, wherever you are. In the dwelling place, wait on him and wait for him. Wait on him. Everything will say, when you try to take some time with Jesus, everything will say to you, I've got to get to this, I've got to get to that, I've got to... You know what I do? I make a list. Because some people say, you know what, that's not Jesus bringing it up. He might be bringing up things in order. Write them down and then return to focus on him. Don't let them distract. Put them aside. Yes, I know I need to get to that. I know I need to fix that. I know I need to write that down and get back to what he's calling you to. Open the word, let his truth come, pray, and wait. And you know what? So many times, 30 seconds of waiting saves a lifetime of heartache. And so many circumstances. 30 seconds of resting God will hold you from walking out something in the flesh when it could have been in the spirit. You are his royal household. Draw near to Jesus. Boldly come before him. Boldly. His blood has opened a way. Let's practice what God has given us to be living. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be encouraging, and as a team, we're going to be encouraging you. Take Tuesday out. Just say, hey, I'm actually going to practice. You know, because Jesus didn't do away with fasting. He didn't do away with Sabbath. He didn't do away with any of those things. He just made them relational, not ritual. When do you take time not to go to a location or do something else or find other people to make you feel like you're resting? When do you take time to just focus on God? Focus on what Jesus has done. Rest with him and make that a priority. Jesus delivered the opportunity for us to fast because fasting is about full devotion to him. Focus on him. Let nothing else distract from you. So even during a day, even in a wheat field, even in a cornfield, they're able to devote themselves to him. It's a day of walking with him. And the truth is that fasting is meant to focus us, sharpen us, so it becomes our life, the way we live. Completely dependent on him. So things like Sabbath, prayer, fasting, even almsgiving, giving to the poor, they were ritualistic. They were things people did to look right, to be right. When Jesus came, they were things that people did because the opportunity was there out of relationship to hear God and do good works. Do his good works. Be generous. Fast. Open these things up. Be focused in all those things.